So let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4, where we pick up our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 John. I anticipate we probably have about another month in this book, I would guess. Bible study this morning is titled Truth or Lie? And, the title of our sermon series has been Truth and Life, which has been very applicable to us, but this morning it's truth or lie. And aren't we living in a time more than ever where it's so important for the believer to be able to discern truth versus lie? You know, I was thinking about the high school kids are in service today, and them more than really anyone, right? For them to be able to discern truth versus lie. Because there's a lot of lie out there. There's a lot of false information, false doctrine. And listen, this is not a political Bible study. If you go to church here, you know that, like, I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I vote Bible, right? Like, the closest thing that lines up to the Bible. So this isn't about that. This is about knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. And everything else will be added unto us, right? So let's get in chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You were of God, little children. Oh, I love this verse. And have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As we pick up in chapter 4, John, as he often does, remember early on in this Bible study, you might remember talking about how John's style is like a circular style of teaching, meaning he talks about a subject and then it goes to a different subject and then he'll go back to the subject that he left. Well, that's what he's doing here. Back in chapter 2, he was talking about the importance of truth, knowing truth, abiding in truth, embracing the truth. For the past few weeks, we've talked about the importance of love. We're back to talking about truth. Next week, we're going to be back to talking about love. So you kind of see how John just writes in a circular style, where Paul is more of a linear style, kind of just walks you right through it. So with that in mind, when we read in verse 1, John tells his readers simply, don't believe everything you hear. What a very practical, simple principle, right? Don't believe everything you hear. What would our culture look like if we didn't believe everything we heard? Everything we read, everything that pops up on our newsfeed, everything that's on social media, if we didn't just take it all for face value, what would our culture look like? My dad and I were talking about that this week, and he wasn't even knowing what I was studying and what I was preparing, but he was just like, man, no one actually like considers anything they hear. They just believe whatever they want to believe because it fits their ideas. And it's really probably one of the greatest sources of or influences of the division and hate that we see in our culture. If we could just believe, if we wouldn't believe everything we hear. Our culture doesn't desire the truth. And unfortunately, we've seen this creep into the church. And so that's what John's dealing with in this day. If you've been with us, you know he's writing this. One of the reasons he's writing this epistle is because of the false teaching that was coming against the church. False teachers, false doctrines, false prophets. They're coming in with this attractive message. It was the Gnostics, right? Those who claimed to be in the know. To know everything, right? We have a better knowledge, a deeper truth when it comes to God. We understand him better. If you want to have a greater experience of God, you need to listen to us. And one of the things that they were teaching, what, right, that all flesh was evil. So no matter who you are, what you were, what you were. I don't know. We're just going to move on. No matter what you did, there it was. It didn't matter, because all that mattered is what you believed in your mind as it pertains to God. So you can do anything. You can go and live no matter, you know, however you want it, as long as you believed God and about God. Obviously, everything that they claimed and everything they promised was contrary to what Scripture had already revealed and what Jesus had already taught. And that's why John says to a church that, much like the church today, surrounded by lies and false teaching, he says, hey, listen, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every spirit. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to test it. Test it to see whether it's of God or not. In other words, if someone comes to you claiming to have some vision, some dream, some experience. Oh, I heard from this guy. This guy said this, and I went to that church that one time, and the pastor was preaching this. And he says, don't just accept it for what it is. Test it. You ever meet anyone that comes up to you and is like, hey, God told me this. God said that. God said it was okay that I... No, I don't know. When you do, we have to test it, because not everyone who says I heard from God is actually hearing from God. Does anyone have these experiences, these stories where you've met someone, it's like, ah, God told me. You want to hear a good one that I heard one time in my old church in Washington State? This is a good one. You're going to laugh. Also, for a fun Google search, Florida man, God told me. And It's sad, but it's, I'm not gonna lie, it's a little entertaining, but it's sad. But this guy that we used to go to church with in Linden, interesting dude to say the least. He climbed trees and ate roadkill. Instantly, my in-laws know exactly who I'm talking about. Not my father-in-law. But we were at a potluck once, and it was me and him and my wife and my pastor and his wife. We were sitting around eating, and we didn't ever eat what he brought to the potluck, but just to be clear. But I'll never forget, he looks at us super serious. He's like, guys, yeah, what's up? I think God's telling me to pray for the salvation of the devil. No, bro, don't think he is, right? Just think about that for a second, what that would mean for... It just doesn't work, right? And listen, that's an extreme case or scenario where God told me. It's like, no, God didn't tell you to go pray for the salvation of the devil. But in all seriousness, what John was concerned about for the church, what I'm concerned about for the church today is, again, false teachers coming in the name of God, where their message is mixed with truth and it sounds believable, but Jesus isn't taught. He's not taught in spirit and truth. He's denied, but it sounds good because the guy looks the part. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. This is why we have to test what we hear, because the devil, he doesn't always show up trying to deceive us with pitchforks and horns. What deception would there be, right? There would be no deception in that. It would be obvious if he was blatant and it's like, whoa, there he is. Yeah, I'm not going to believe you. You're the devil. So he appears as an angel of the light. This is why Paul told the Galatians, hey, even if an angel from heaven claims to have a new revelation from God, then don't believe it. Because the devil can appear as an angel of light. His false teachers, same thing. They don't always look like Florida man. Forgive me if you're from Florida, but do Florida man Googles. It's funny. They don't always look like Florida man. They don't always look like someone who eats roadkill and climbs trees. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. A false teacher isn't always obvious. That's why John says, don't take everything you hear at face value, but test it. Friends, this is happening in our church today. It is. That word test, it means to examine, to prove, to scrutinize whether the thing is genuine or not. If you've been with us, even in this study, you've heard me talk about a group of people called the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. And every time I talk about them, I always say they're some of my favorite people in all of the Bible. They were a great example to me when I first got saved, because what the Bible does tell us about them in Acts chapter 17, that when Paul was on his second missionary journey, he had just come from Thessalonica. He comes to this city called Berea. And when he got there, he went into the synagogue, the Bible tells us. He opens up the word. He begins to teach the scriptures. And it tells us that the Bereans came and they were fair-minded, in that they were open and ready to receive the word of God. Such a great example of where our mindset should be when we approach Bible study, right? We're fair-minded. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to hear from you, even if it challenges something that I think or the way that I live. I'm open to hear from you. I want to hear from you. I'm ready to receive from you. So they came with this mentality, but it also tells us that they searched the word daily, the scriptures daily, to see if the things that were being taught were true. So when Paul, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, I've said it before, the third in my book, greatest Christian of all time. First, Jesus. Second, John the Baptist, because Jesus said he was great. You know, no one's been born of men that's been greater than him. Third, I believe the Apostle Paul. Here he is, he's teaching the word. And they wouldn't just accept it because Paul taught it. Oh, it's the Apostle Paul. Of course it's true. Look how many people follow him. Look how big his church is. Look at all the work that he's done. Of course what he's saying is true. We should just believe him. No, they went and they tested what they heard. When he taught something, they would ask a question. Does this man speak truth? And I love the fact how it says they did it daily. I feel like that's like a little nugget in the scriptures there in Acts 17. They search the word daily, as if to say, yeah, what Paul said last week at church, what Pastor Josh said last week at church, yeah, I checked it out. It was spot on. It was consistent. But what about today? What about next week? Right? Searching the word daily to see whether these things are true. Right? And it's a consistent thing. And someone might ask, well, that seems kind of critical. If I'm just always like searching to see and like checking you out and making sure what you're saying is truth. Friends, do it. Please do it. It's not offensive at all. I please do. Hold me accountable to the things that I say from God's pulpit. Search the word daily. Because listen, there is a difference between, you know, being critical of a pastor and a sermon as it pertains to, you know, style and presentation and look and swagger. And does he have like, is he a preacher with sneakers and things like that? If you don't know what that means, it's an Instagram. There's actually a thread, preachers with sneakers. It's really interesting. But there's a lot of sermon critics out there. Right? So it's one thing to like be critical of the pastor, the things, you know, how he says things, you know, how the service went, and that's whatever. I mean, whatever. But it's another thing to test a sermon. It's one thing to be critical of it. It's another thing to test it. Test the things that are said. And I say, do it. Please, do it. Test what is said. Test the things that you hear on a Sunday morning or on that podcast or in that online sermon or the book you're reading. Listen, I love Calvary Chapel. Many of you have been a part of Calvary Chapel for a long time. Others of you, Calvary Chapel is new to you. But I love Calvary Chapel because I love its vision. I love its philosophy. I love its dependent on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the emphasis on the teaching of God's Word. I love Calvary Chapel. I was saved in a Calvary Chapel. I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College. I met my wife in a Calvary Chapel Bible College. So I love Calvary Chapel. And for the most part, you can go to a Calvary Chapel and you know that that person is going to open up the Bible and you're going to hear the Bible taught. But what I'm trying to say is don't just accept whatever is taught just because the name on the church says Calvary Chapel, right? We have to test it. We have to be a Berean. John says again, verse 1, why? Because many false prophets have gone out into this world. Why do we need to test things? Because many false prophets, the spirit of the Antichrist, it says in chapter 2, many have gone out into this world. So we have to test everything we hear. And I believe as bad as it was in John's day, and it was bad, I think it's much worse today. I do. And one of the reasons I'm confident to be able to say that is because the accessibility to it, right? See, back in John's day, you had to like write a letter or walk somewhere to hear someone teach. Like, it wasn't as accessible, and it still spread. Today, friends, it's in our hands. It's in our phones. You don't have to look far on YouTube or Instagram or whatever social media or you know, whatever you're watching. You don't have to look far to see someone behind a pulpit or on a stage teaching something that Jesus never taught. It's out there. And as a pastor and a shepherd of God's people, I have to tell you, it's frightening, the things that are said and the things that are believed in the name of God, which God actually never said or never taught. And so we test, man. We have to. Because if I don't have a solid understanding of God's word, if I'm not searching the scriptures daily, comparing what I'm hearing to what God said, how am I ever going to discern? How will I know what truth is and what lie is? I can't. If I don't know God's word, and I understand some of us are new to God's word, and so we're growing in God's word, and so we don't know God's word as well as others. I understand that. That's why the encouragement is, children, test it. Go search it, right? Go search the scriptures to find if these things are true. Because if I don't do that, man, I can be carried away. The Bible talks about those who are carried away by every wind of doctrine. Just like the wind will blow. I live at the end of a cul-de-sac, and so anytime the wind blows on trash day, guess who gets all the trash? This guy. Anyone else have that happen in their neighborhood? Dude, all the time. It's like, come on, guys, come get your trash. But the same thing in the church. The wind of doctrine blows through the church. You know, philosophies, theologies, ideologies, and people get carried away by it. Shh, there they go. And I've seen it happen way too much. And it's sad. My best friends carried away by winds of doctrine, not even guys that were in my wedding, my best man, another guy, two other guys that were stood with me in my wedding, carried away. One of them's not even walking with the Lord. He's an atheist. Winds of doctrine carried away. Sometimes people come back, their hair's all messed up from the winds of doctrine, and you see them later, and it's sad. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Again, they're not always easy to spot. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They look the part. That's what we're talking about earlier. They look the part. They stand in places like this, in buildings like this, in stages like this, and everything seems normal. But for whatever reason, there's something inside that was never settled, and they're walking in the flesh according to an agenda that they might not even know that they have. They're wolves in sheep clothing. You want to know a way to tell if someone's a wolf or not? If a church is full of wolves, if a movement is full of wolves, if a person is a wolf, you want to know a way to tell? By what they eat, right? Wolves eat sheep. That's the reality of it. They eat sheep. And you see people in the church. If you see people in the church, like, whatever happened to that person? He started to hang out with this guy, and all of a sudden we never see him anymore, and he's doing weird things, and he's walking off and, you know, praying for the salvation of the devil, right? Like, you see people, Christians and sheep get wounded and they get hurt, or if they go missing, man, a wolf might have gotten them. Does anyone know anyone in your life that used to have this relationship with the Lord, and maybe you know, they were growing and they were learning, and all of a sudden they started to go to a church or started to hang out with a person or listening to a podcast, and all of a sudden they're just not on fire for the Lord anymore. They're not living for the Lord in the way that they once did. You wonder, is it Is that church that they went to, or is it full of wolves? Is that podcast a wolf in sheep's clothing? So John, again, he warns his readers, test what you hear. Listen, I spent a lot of time this morning, about 20 minutes, on the importance of testing what we hear. Because we have to, man. I don't want to see sheep in here. We have young sheep in here. When I say sheep, I mean, I know in our culture today, sheep is like a derogatory. Oh, you're just a sheep. You're just going to do whatever they tell you. I'm going to do whatever Jesus tells me. So yes, I'm going to be his. He's the great shepherd. I am happy to be one of his sheep. And we are sheep, right? And as the shepherd of this church, I do not want to see anyone fall prey to a wolf. I've seen it happen in our body. And I don't want to see that happen. That's why I can't stress it enough. Test the things you hear. How many of us this morning are you testing the things you hear? Some of you are like, I'm testing what you're saying right now. Good. I hope you are. It's consistent. I don't have nothing to be worried about. Paul never had anything to be worried about, right? He knew what he was teaching was truth. John goes on now. He says in verse 2 to tell us how to test for truth. Look what he says, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, coming and now is already in the world. John says the true test of a teacher is what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? It's not how large the crowd is. It's not how many degrees they have on their wall. Those things aren't bad, but those aren't the test. It's not how many Instagram followers they have. That's all the world standards. Right? If someone has those things and they're teaching Jesus, awesome. A large crowd is hearing Jesus taught. Praise the Lord. But those aren't the test. The test is what do they say about Jesus? Oh, that person is super cool. That church is super fun. They bring rabbits to church on Easter and Santa Claus on Christmas. Awesome. Cool. What do they say about Jesus? Do they say his name at all? They should, right? They should. The Bible says there's no name under heaven given there's no other name under heaven given among by which men must be saved. Jesus should be the theme of every teaching. Jesus should be the theme of worship. What do they say about Jesus? Do they teach Jesus in spirit and truth? This is the test. Do they preach Jesus in spirit and truth, in holiness and righteousness? Or do they compromise the things that Jesus said? Again, do they say his name at all? John says, what do they say about Jesus? Because in this day, again, the Gnostics, John was dealing with one of the things, because they believed, as I said earlier, that all flesh was evil, that meant that Jesus never could come, God could actually never come in the flesh. So that they believed that Jesus wasn't human. They never had an issue with Jesus being God, which I find is interesting, because today in our culture, the issue is more about, was Jesus really God? You have the Jehovah Witnesses that believe that Jesus was a created being. He wasn't God. You have the Mormons. They believe that Jesus was a God. Like they will become a God later on when they die. The Muslims, they say Jesus was God is completely blasphemous. They believe he's nothing more than a prophet. So in our culture today, the problem is, was Jesus God? But in this culture, in John's day, they saw the miracles. They had no problem accepting that Jesus was God. The issue that they had was accepting Jesus in his humanity, accepting the incarnation of Christ, which is that God himself clothed himself in human flesh. They said that he was more like a phantom. That's what they said. He's like more like a ghost. He just would not even really walk. He would just kind of float and hover. If he walked on sand, you wouldn't even see his footprints. That's what the things that they thought about him. They weren't denying his deity. They were denying his humanity. And that's why John said again, every spirit, whoever says, I don't care who they are, if they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit, you know, anyone who says, I don't care who they are, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Yeah, he didn't come in the flesh. That's not from God. I find it interesting that he says this is the spirit of Antichrist, to say that he was only God and he wasn't human. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 22 in our study, he said the spirit of Antichrist was to say that Jesus wasn't God. So what is it? Is the spirit of Antichrist to say that Jesus wasn't God, or to say that Jesus wasn't human? It's both. It's both. See, friends, something I don't know if we really consider much is just as passionate as we are, just as important as it is for us to proclaim Jesus is God, it's equally important for us to say that Jesus was a human. We have to. It was both the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ that saved us. It was both, right? Because to deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ is to say that Jesus was a spirit or a ghost is to deny the virgin birth. It's to deny the effective atonement for our sins, right? If Jesus wasn't a human, then what was the sacrifice? It wasn't a real sacrifice. And it's to deny the resurrection. If Jesus wasn't a human, how did he die? How would he rise again? No. You deny those things if you deny that he's not human. And so we say passionately that Jesus was both man and God, 100% man, 100% God. You say, Pastor, I don't understand that. I say, I know. I don't understand that, right? There are things about an infinite God that this finite mind will never know. He was 100% man and 100% God. How that works, God never told us how it works, so we don't need to know how it works. Even if he did, we probably still wouldn't understand it. So John says, if you hear someone say that Jesus never came in the flesh, just know that they're not of God. What do they say about Jesus? That's a great test for us. Now jump down to verse 5 now. We get the second test that John gives us. The first, again, what do they say about Jesus? How do they present Jesus? What do they say about the things that Jesus said? The second, what's the world's response to them? Look what it says, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I can't but help to think if John had in mind something Jesus said. Actually, John recorded it in John chapter 15, verse 19, when he said, you are of the world. The world, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Here John says, listen, if the world loves them, if they applaud them, if the world accepts them, then you know what? They belong to the world, because if they're of me, they're going to hate you. If they're of the world, they're going to hate you. Because you're of me. Their message, it might be packed different. It might have an appearance of godliness, but if the world applauds them, they're not of God. That's what he's saying here. And why does the world applaud a false teacher like this? I don't think it's not necessarily because of what they're saying. Sometimes it is, especially if they're teaching and validating a certain ideologies that exist. Then the world applauds it because the Bible condemns it. The world, of course, is going to applaud it. But I think the world applauds the false teacher is not necessarily for what they say. It's for what they don't say. It's for what they leave out, because what they're leaving out is the reality of sin and the offense of the cross. They don't want to talk about the cross. They don't want to talk about why Jesus had to die. They don't want to talk about a sin that I had in my life that separated me from a holy God, that gives me an eternal destiny of death. They don't want to talk about those things, because those things, man, those things are offensive. We can't say those things because people, they won't come back. You know what I think is offensive? Is not being told that you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God, and unless you get saved and accept who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross, you're going to hell. That's offensive to leave that part out, if you ask me. But the world doesn't want to say those things because it's offensive, it's intolerant, it's unloving. The gospel is the most loving thing you can ever preach to anyone. Listen, the gospel message is completely 100% contrary to this world. Again, that's why John says in verse 6, we're of God. He who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God, they're just not going to listen. They're not going to applaud you. They're not going to be excited when God's doing great things in your life, when you talk about the things that you're learning, when you're talking about, when you share the things that you're convicted of and that you're repented of. They're not going to applaud you. Some might. Listen, there is power in the gospel, right? There's power. Romans 1:16, I believe it is, that says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, first unto the Jew, then unto the Gentile, right? There's power in the gospel. So anytime it is preached, there will be a response. There is a response. So when I say they're not going to listen, the world's not going to listen, I'm talking about the culture, the system that operates this world, right? At large, people are going to get saved and it's going to be amazing. But at large, the world's going to hate us. But that's why we don't ever stop preaching the gospel and living the gospel, because again, it is the power of God unto salvation. And without the gospel of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for my sins, there is no power for salvation. So we preach it, amen? We have to. But the world, this culture in general, it's not going to listen. They don't want to hear it. John said, this is how you know. In a time when there's so much lie, this is how you know truth. What do they say about Jesus, and how does the world respond to them? I love what A.W. Tozer, he gave us some very wise counsel as it pertains to truth and lie and how to know the difference, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said, number one, how does the teaching affect my relationship with God? Glorified, or is he diminished to something like a friend? Is he presented as God and holy and righous? Or is he presented as, buddy, doesn't really care too much? How is he presented? Two, how does the teaching affect my attitude towards Jesus? Does it make him number one in my life and all that I live for? Or does it shift my focus somewhere else? Three, how does the teaching affect my attitude towards Scripture? Did the teaching come and agree with Scripture? Did the teaching increase my love for God's word? Four, how does the teaching affect my self-life? Does it feed self or crucify it? Does it feed pride or humility? There's a lot of that teaching going on out there right now, right? All about self. All about self. Self-love, be yourself, find yourself, the true self, your best self. Man, there are Christian pastors that write stuff like this, a book that says, like, your best life. Jesus said, when it came to self, he said, die to it. Let's write that book. Imagine that title. People probably ain't going to buy it. Death to Self. You want to buy my book? No, bro. That's the reality of the world. It doesn't want to hear that. Five, how does the teaching affect my relationship with other people? Does it cause me to withdraw, find fault, and exalt myself? Or does it lead me to have a genuine love for other people? Finally, six, and this is a good one, extremely applicable for today. How does the teaching affect my attitude towards sin? Does it cause me to tolerate the sin in my life and turn from it and grow in holiness? Or does it say, you're good, it's okay, you're fine? Friends, the spirit of the Antichrist, that which doesn't preach a true Jesus, it's all around us. We have to know. We have to test it. We have to be able to discern. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So we have to be aware. Listen, this has been kind of a heavy Bible study this morning, right? People are trying to deceive you. They are. I don't want to make light of that. The spirit of the Antichrist is out there actively trying to, what's the devil want to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I'm a Christian. Yeah, it comes to your relationship with God and your eternal destiny, but he can ruin your life if you give into him and you believe him. We have to discern. It's been a heavy Bible study this morning. So let's finish on an encouraging note, yeah? Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I just love how he says that. If I was John, I probably would have put it in like verse 7, but you know what? I'm not John. God didn't ask me to put it in verse 7, so. But it's as if he's saying, listen, this is what's happening. All the evil that you see going on in this world, all the division, all the hate, all the false teaching, all the lying, right? It's all the work of this. Everything you see is the work of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, right? This anti-God, anti-Jesus, denying who he is, the things he said, it is, everything we see is because of this anti-spirit work, anti-God, Christ spirit at work in our culture. And John's saying, you need to be aware, you need to be alert, you need to test everything, but then he says, but don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. You've overcome, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What an assurance that we have this morning. That the Bible says the gates of hell, man, they're going to come against, they're going to slam against you, they're going to come against the church, but you know what the Bible says? They won't prevail. They're going to try, but they won't prevail. They're going to keep beating, but it's not going to happen. Jesus is going to come back before then. So in the meantime, friends, we fight this battle. We're alert. We stay aware. And we test everything we hear. If I said anything this morning, I hope I did. I hope I said things that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you maybe for the first time in your life. You're like, man, I've never heard that before. Go back and test it. Search the scriptures to see if it's true. I love the assurance that he gave us back in chapter 2, if you remember, when he was talking about truth and how to know the truth. He said in chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, the Word of God in your hand to know all things. Amen? He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And that means being able to, you know, be aware and be alert and recognize truth versus lie. Amen? Let's pray. And Jesus, we thank you that you give us yourself in the form of your spirit, Lord, through the person of the Holy Spirit. You don't just save us and say, good luck, try to make it to heaven. No. You come into our lives as a helper, Lord, to bring discernment, to shine truth, to shine light in dark places, that we would know truth, God. We would know it's from you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust your word this morning. Thank you that people have tried to attack your word and pick it apart and scrutinize it, and they've never been able to without totally twisting it and taking it out of context. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.